Good morning. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I apologize. I already knew what the call of worship was going to be, and I put it up on the screen for you, and I forgot that Greg and I are we use different versions, and so we gave you the static treatment between. But Deuteronomy chapter 11. This morning, I'd like to look at verses 18 through 25. That's Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 25. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and while you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that the days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land, and the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispose nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates to the West Sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on a day we celebrate, Father, as Father's Day. Father, what a blessing that those who know you come to the perfect Father. The Father who has drawn us out of our rebellion. The Father who has provided life everlasting for all those who would turn to you. The Father who has all knowledge, has all power. The Father who is perfectly good. The Father whom can destroy any enemy, can defend against any attack, can smite the biggest giants. And yet the Father, to those who know him, says we may come to you as Abba, Father. And yet we were your enemies. And so, Father, this morning, we pray your name is glorified. We pray that your name is lifted up. We pray that God, we would see you in truth. Father, this morning as we come to your word, Father, we pray that you would write it upon our hearts, that it wouldn't be a time where we come and we learn and then go back to our lives, but Father, that it would be bound on our foreheads or between our eyes, that it would be what we stand for, that Father, we might glorify you. So Father, draw us today, we pray, change our hearts. Father, give us grace that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, I would like to look at this text and more of an overview, but to look at the great charge of godly men. The first text I want to look at, or the first verse, is found in Deuteronomy 11, 18. It says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Last week we looked about in 1 John when the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that Jesus Christ is the Word. The Son of God is the Word of God. And in Deuteronomy, when we come back to the first five books of the Bible, a very early on establishment of what God is doing in people and how he's revealing himself to the people. And then he gives those people, and specifically all the people, but even more so to the men, I believe, are to lead in this and their family. He says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." The first thing that I want to see men, the great charge to men is, men, you are a theologian. In your home, you are the chief theologian. Theologians aren't just for the guy in the pulpit, or even more, guys in some seminary somewhere who spend their days studying and teaching the Scripture. But theologians are all those. Everyone is a theologian. And so, men, my question is, are you a theologian that's specified, one that is like the one specified in Deuteronomy 11:18? Are you storing up the Word of God in your heart? Are you storing it in your soul? Are you binding? So we come into some symbolism here as binding on your hand, and we get the forehead. Many of you probably make that connection between Revelation and the mark of the beast. Understand that through Scripture, that isn't typically what many think. Maybe it could be, I don't know. But it's not typically what many think, what we see in Revelation, where people are going to walk around with 666 on their forehead or on their hand, or even to the extent of, oftentimes we fear about a chip in our hand or in our forehead. That may be true. I don't think so, because it's not the pattern that we see in Scripture. That this pattern is, when people look at you, if you are the man of your household, when I look at the man of the household, when I look into his eyes, do I see Scripture? Is this what you stand for? The great Puritan, I can't remember who he was, but he said, I think it was a Puritan, if you cut him, he will bleed Scripture. Is that you? Are you binding them? Are you storing Scripture in your heart? Is it binding in your soul? Is it when people look at you, do they see someone who is really great at throwing horseshoes, or someone who is very knowledgeable about the Bible, and not only knowledgeable, but lives it out? If your children look at you, would they think of you as the dad who does whatever really good, or would they look at you as the dad who knows the Bible? He is a theologian. Now this morning, understand, you have that title whether you live up to it or not. This isn't like the many military movies. They would say rank is something you wear, respect is something that you have to earn. This actually is a rank that you wear. This is a title that is given to you. You are a theologian whether you want to be or not. The question is if you are a theologian, as God, I believe, says that you are, what kind of theologian are you? Are you a theologian who is in it for the money? When I compare it to theologians of the past, I remember, I think it was even George Mueller, I could be really messing this up, I'm sorry, that his dad wanted him to go into the ministry because it was a very good profession and you wouldn't have to worry financially at that point. Essentially, you're wearing the rank, but you don't fit the title. Is that you? Maybe, men, you didn't realize that you had this title, but today you do. Are you a theologian? Is this your chief ambition? Secondly, men, you are responsible to train your children. Deuteronomy, in the next verse, Deuteronomy 11:19, you shall teach them to your children, talking to them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now understand, when we get the big picture of Deuteronomy, as Brother Greg read to us, one of the points was that God was telling them, you have experienced things that your children are not going to experience. If you think back a little bit, when we look at Genesis, Exodus, and this five first books of the Bible, we have the parting of the Red Sea. When they walk through the Red Sea and there's water on both sides of them, and they walk safely to the other side, and the pursuing Egyptian army is crushed by the waves that come in around them. They were with Moses when the law of God was given to him on a mountain. They watched Moses hit rocks and water came out when they were thirsty. We have We have many things that they experienced that their children hadn't experienced. Those things in our time are written in Scripture. But at this time, God was, you need to teach your children. They didn't experience this. They need to know. They need to know God's faithfulness. They need to know that if you serve God, if you put Him first, that He will protect you, that He will provide for you. And they need to know that when you turn from His path, that bad things come your way. Men, you are to train your children. In fact, as we go through, when we go through Scripture, this command isn't just once. It's repeated many times. In Deuteronomy 6:6-9, it says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and when you bind. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Doesn't that sound familiar? Remember, in the Hebrew, they repeat words because of the emphasis. This, understand, church, training your children about God is a big deal. It is a big deal. Deuteronomy 4:9, "Only take care and keep your soul diligent, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." That's talking about grandchildren. Grandparents, it is a big deal that you teach your grandchildren about Christ, that you teach them the things of God. Into the New Testament, Acts 2:39, it says, "For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is the New Testament command specifically to fathers. It says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It is more important than any secular instruction. It's more important than any. We know, and I agree, that reading, writing, and arithmetic are very important. But it is minuscule in importance compared to teaching them about God. Amen. Amen. Through a period of time, especially in our culture, has become very minor, very diminished for men to teach their children about God. And in fact, there was a time period where the ladies in the house, and this is what I've seen normal in my growing up in the church, that oftentimes men would stay home and do their thing and play golf or whatever they have to do that day, and the women would find it very important to still bring their children to church that they might learn about God. And yet this morning we're missing the point. It was never the church's job to teach your children about God. It was your job. Now the church is called to come alongside you and to help you and to do these things. But as our culture has progressed, as we've went through a period of youth ministry, when I was young, youth ministry was in its booming days in the 90s. Every relevant church had to have a youth group, and they had to have some young know-it-all guy like myself who knew nothing that would tell people about how to raise their teenagers. And then the parents said, "Hey, my children are doing great for the kingdom of God. They go to Sunday school. They go to youth group. We can get on about our lives. We have nothing else to do. They're being taken care of." And now in 2020, 2021, we're writing books about the failure of youth ministry, of how it didn't work, of how it backfired, of how it caused parents to almost severed the responsibility that parents felt they had in discipling their children. Combine that with, I spoke on this a bit last week, combine that with us being blinded to what was happening inside of where we were sending our children to be trained. Now understand, if they are not receiving biblical training from the chief theologian in their home on a more regular basis than they're watching TV. I don't put numbers on anything because then we start to enter into legalism. But if your children know more about the Kardashians than they know about the Bible, you are failing as a theologian. You are failing in that aspect. But even worse, we've been sending them to a system that has been a little bit of a gray area, but not if we take the Word of God rightly, I believe. We've been sending them to our enemy, not God's enemy. We've been sending them to God's enemy for most of their training. Now, it's become very clear in the past few years, especially with COVID and the things that have come up through COVID, the big uproar and not wanting, figuring out how we can limit parents and even viewing the teaching that was going over their computer. Somehow we got to get the parents away from this and not let them intervene. And you all saw the stories in the news of how they were trying to, not all, but some were trying to figure out how they could not let the parents know what was being taught or to keep them out of it. But church, this is only the surface of what's really going on. See, in America, in our educational system, it's become more and more obvious that it's overhauled, that it is being controlled and influenced by those who hate God, that have an agenda. That agenda is to move our country to socialism and then always to communism. Now let me show you that this agenda, this plan, has been well documented and has been carried out for decades, but is now becoming very clear. A quote from Vladimir Lenin. He says, "Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted. Give us the child for 8 years, and it will be a Bolshevik forever. Give me just one generation of youth, and I'll transform the whole world. The goal of socialism is communism." So that is their goal. That's what they want. Now, there are steps within that goal that they must come to, and we talked about this last week to an extent. But for them to get what they want, they must destroy the family. They must. That is not, that's not their top goal. But it is one of the stepping stones to get what they want. And so this morning, understand rightly, those most of those in the public education system, I'm not saying there's not some good teachers out there, but those who are controlling at the helm of the big ship, their desire is to destroy your family. That is what they want. That's what they're trying to accomplish. That is why when we turn the TV on, what seemed to be so easy to say a sin 20 years ago is now offensive and deeply offensive to people. Why? Because they are accomplishing their goal, and very rapidly. Men, you must train your children. You must. Number three, men, you're to make it overwhelmingly apparent that you love Christ. In Deuteronomy 11:20, it says, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, and this is just a little sidetrack. Notice it doesn't say that you should put Jesus' picture up all over your house. Why? And if you have one, I'm not saying I won't come to your house or nothing like that. But let me explain to you maybe a minor or a way to understand this better. If I put a modern picture of Jesus up in my house, do you know how much that looks like Jesus? The real one, the one that lived. It looks nothing like him. Why? Because he wasn't Caucasian. Right? He was Jewish. He was of Jewish descent. The Bible says that his physical stature wasn't one of, he wasn't like a supermodel guy. So now let's take a step back. So if that's not really what he looked like, then what is it? I don't know. It could be an idol. It could be. So let's take a step back. And what does this say? This says to put the Word of God up. To put Bible verses up. Because when I look at a Bible verse, when I look at Romans 5:8, it says, But God shows his love in us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I peer at that, I am peering at the true image of Christ because he is the Word. If you really want Christ on your wall, put Scripture up. Let your neighbors and your family and your friends see Scripture that will do far more for them, infinitely more for them, than a picture of someone we think might look like Jesus. Amen? And I'm not beating that drum today, but just understand, we need to make it overwhelmingly apparent that we love Christ. Is our house decorated in a way that shows that we love Christ? Is it decorated in a way that shows that we love our favorite beverage? I've been in a lot of houses. Is it decorated into a way that shows that we love our favorite superstar or our sports team or whatever it is? Men, make your house a house that is apparent that you know and love Christ. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Men, make that overwhelmingly apparent in your house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is what we are about. Fourthly, let's read Deuteronomy 11:21-23. It says that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you will dispose nations greater and mightier than yourself. Fourthly, men, You are responsible for the direction of this country. Hear that. It's not the guys in Washington. It's not the guy in the White House. It's men. We see that pattern in Deuteronomy. If men took the job seriously of loving God, of knowing Him deeply, of putting Him first and serving Him above all, and then took that devotion to God, and as seen here in the Scripture, that's translated into teaching your children about God and making that the highest priority, and teaching them His ways, and teaching them a godly worldview. If you will do these things, it's more important than your vote. If those men in America who claim to be Christian, if they took this seriously, and if they enacted this, in 100 years, America would be probably back on track. But this isn't the pattern we see even in mainstream Christianity America. Why? Because the church tried to be too helpful. That's one reason. We tried to take over and do your job for you. Two, a prosperous nation always gives itself over to entertainment. It has not much else to do, and it will get consumed with it. And if we are participating in any entertainment more than we are teaching our children about Christ, we have bizarre priorities. It's why our nation is crumbling. What's spoke of in Deuteronomy is not happening. It's not happening in most Christian homes. I ask people, and I might have asked you, do you read the Bible to your grandchild? And I'll tell you, I don't act like it, but I hurt inside when you tell me no. Because I know something is wrong. Why is Scripture not what we are living for? Why is it not so precious to us that we would want to share it with our grandchildren and our children? The answer is we are being deceived. Now Matthew 16:18, this is the reason I believe. So when I look at the news, and I'll be honest with you, after the inauguration day, I kind of threw my hands up and I said, why do I even watch this? Can't change any of it. And I'm sure some of you, and maybe many of you, had that same opinion. You might have said, what can you do about it? The problem is in our American fast microwave mindset, where my pot pie's got to be heated up in 5 minutes or I'm going to be upset. I don't know if it was last night or sometime or another. There's reviews for different places, and I read about all kinds of people in this area that are just very upset with Casey's in Carthage because they just don't put pizzas out fast enough. It's a first world problem. Many in this world would love to have a pizza next week. Amen? But we bring that mindset into our politics, into our religion, into our things going on. Let me read you Matthew 16:18. It says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The problem that we have, at least for myself and maybe many of us, is we're very short-sighted. This scripture, it actually, what it means, the gates are a defensive measure, right? When the church is living and performing and behaving and serving Christ as it should, There is no defense the enemy can put up to stop us. We will take over a nation. And it's the same thing that's happening here in Deuteronomy. God says, if you will just do what you should do, if you will just love me, if you will just make me first, if I will be the first in your world, if you will love me so much that it will be what your life is about, and if you will teach this to your children, I'll give you all of it. And while this isn't a promise to the American church, I believe it's a principle that is being carried out rightly at the moment. If we would do what God called us to do, if we would love him as he's called us to love him, if we would put him first as he's called us to put him first, the gates of hell will not prevail. We're on the defense right now. This is talking about offense. Now let me get to this instantaneous culture problem. Do you know what the offense is? To love God and teach your children. That's the offense. The enemy knows it well. The Muslims are reproducing like crazy. They're coming to America and they're reproducing like crazy, and they are teaching their children evil. So this morning, understand that I'm in the boat with you. When I examine my heart, I don't train my children as I should. I had lots of time this week to think how I get so distracted about things that don't matter. How I try to acquire things that really don't matter. But understand this morning, what's the scripture say, Romans 5:8? But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that God, I think it's 1 John, it says, he who can... I'm sorry, I'm going to butcher that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul Washer makes this analogy very often. He says, when's the best time to plant an oak tree? Brother Ethan got me thinking about that last night. I didn't tell him. It's 30 years ago, right? I'd like to be shooting squirrels out of my oak tree this afternoon. But do you know when the second best time is? It's today. Maybe you look at this and you're like me and you say, I have failed terribly. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you. But just like he said to the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Let today be the day you plant your oak tree. Let today be the day you go to your children and say, I'm not a great theologian yet, but we're going to sit down tonight and we're going to read the scripture together. And then I'm going to be diligent about studying and understanding. Because here's the problem. Men, you're called to be theologians for a reason. God has specifically equipped you for this. God has equipped you to be able to... work through the ideas and to discern the wickedness the enemy tries to throw into Scripture. Let me give you an example. This week, I come to realize again that if today you were walking out of here and you scraped your hand or scraped your wrist on a nail and it bled a little bit, and then you decided instead of putting a Band-Aid on it or just letting it heal, I'm going to go home and see what Google says about this cut, the scrape on my wrist. Within 35 minutes, you're going to be convinced that you are dying. And then, and this has been my case this week, they're going to say, well, to fix this, you need to eat 136 eggs and only meat for the next 2 weeks, and your thing will be healed. And then you go to the next spot, and they say, you got to eat all broccoli. Whatever you do, do not eat an egg. It will kill you. How many of you ever went to the Google for medical advice? You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the same for the Bible. When you go to Google or the world for Bible advice, you're going to have the same problem. That's why, men, you have to be theologians in your home. God has equipped you to draw near to Him, to understand it rightly, and then to shield your wife and your children from that craziness, and to teach them the pure Word of God, that when they grow up, they might then be theologians. That's God's plan for our life. It's not a new kayak. It's God's plan. That's typically how God creates Christian nations. It's not through superior militaries, as we've just read. Jericho laughed when they saw the Israelites coming. Like, it would be like, I don't know, it would be like Guam coming to fight America to conquer our land. Jericho laughs. 7 days later, they're not laughing. It's God who conquers. It's God who causes rulers to rise and fall. It's God who causes nations to rise and fall. He simply calls us to be obedient. Amen? So, men, I thank God for those of you who are training your children, who are working at it, who are trying, who are training your grandchildren, who are sharing Scripture with them and praying with them. But men, I think we've got to kick it up a level. I'm blessed to be in a church where men, a lot of you men, take this very seriously. But I would say even you, we've got to kick it up. Our children have to know more about Christ than the Kardashians. Kardashians aren't going to help when they're having a gallbladder attack. And they're wanting to know if they're going to die that day or not. It's not going to help. Amen? Amen? Turn to Christ. Primarily understand that all of this results from the first point. Become a theologian. I'm almost finished, I promise. When I think of that, the becoming a theologian, and what's happened in our culture and mainstream Christianity, we have those who come into the church, and I can't remember who, somebody else shared this, I'm taking from their story, but we'll have a young person come to church, and they'll get interested in the Bible, and they'll become a teenager, and if they keep at it, and they start mentioning Puritans or different people they're reading from, and they begin to make everybody else so uncomfortable, they say, we need to send that guy to a seminary. He's obviously a preacher. Can I tell you this morning? That's rarely true. He's just being a Christian. He's preparing to be a theologian to lead his family. This is what should be normal. And yet in America, it makes us all so uncomfortable, we've got to get him out of here. Make it the normal in your home that you're a theologian. Love, I said this last week, and I got it from somebody else, but the amount you love the Word of God is directly equivalent to the amount you love Christ. That should stab you to your heart, because it does to me. How much do you love Christ? How much do you love His Word? Let today be the day you plant your oak. Amen? Men, plant your oak. If there was ever a time in history that your church needs you, that your country needs you, See, I believe that if you're a godly man training your children, you're more important than the CEO of Microsoft. You're more powerful than the CEO of Microsoft because you have Christ. Amen? Amen. Plant your oak today. I guess I'll close in giving you some reassurance. Last night, Ethan was over working on something he had to finish up, and I came out to see him, and we were talking about my back property and how when we moved there, we planted 100-and-some trees. And I started to think about my kids will be able to enjoy that, and I'm sure sad that I can't enjoy that. Being sad doesn't help. Right? Being sad about your past isn't going to fix anything. I have lots of trees I can shoot squirrels out of. I'm just being selfish. Obviously, we should be sad for our sin. We should be sad for our shortcomings. But the focus shouldn't be there because Christ is faithful and just to forgive us. Today, cast off the sadness of your past and set your eyes upon Christ. Let today be the start of a race. The race that when your children say, I do, in the marriage aisle, that you can rest at night knowing my son, while he still has a long ways to go, just like his dad, he is going to be a good theologian for his household. He's going to be a good dad. He's going to be a good father. He knows Christ. That's the charge. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Father, I pray that although when I look into my life and I see all the distractions and all the wasted time, that God, I stand upon your word that says you're faithful and just to forgive us if we would confess our sins and turn from them. And Father of the church, I pray that you would help us to understand the magnitude of the call of fatherhood. Along with motherhood, it's the greatest call on the earth. Father, help us to be theologians in our homes. Help us to rightly discern your word. Help us to avoid the distractions of the enemy and train up our children that they might know you deeply. That, Father, even when I'm gone, I have no worries, Father, because my children know you. You're a much greater father than I could ever be. Father, let that be our life's ambition, that we might train up our children to know you. And Father, that we might know you so deeply that we would agree with the writer that said that if you would cut us, we would bleed Scripture. Father, turn us to you, we pray. Give us your grace that we might live as you've called us to live. And Father, if there are those here who don't know you, I pray today they would turn from their sin, that they would turn to a perfect Christ who took the punishment on the cross, that their sins might be paid for in full. That went to the grave and then rose again, proving to the world he was who he said he was, that he defeated death, and he offers life everlasting to all those who would turn and put their trust in him. And Father, for that, for you, for Christ, for that, Father, for the saving of our souls It's for that, Father, we must and we willingly offer ourselves to you to put you first, to love you above all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd all like to stand, we'll sing together. If I could pray for you, I'd be blessed to do that.
Sons to